Yeah. You did well. You guys, let me open in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for so many things. And just, I'm overwhelmed with your word, Lord, and I just thank you so much. It's just that we have the freedom to worship together, to study your word. And Father, I just pray that you will just speak through me this morning. There is so much in these passages. And Father, I just pray that this will be just the pearls that we need this morning. Just to really, as I always say, just to be different women because we're in your word. So Father, I just ask your blessing on this time and a blessing on our small groups. And just for this season, that as we're away from each other next week, that we can just continue to be thankful for all the blessings that you've given us with family and friends and children and grandchildren and just, you know, just to really start to list all the ways you have given to us. Father, we just give this morning to you in your son's name. Amen. I am so excited about this passage, I got to tell you. When I started this, I thought, okay, well, there's 11 verses, and I got into this, and I'm overwhelmed with Peter. There is so much great doctrine, theology, lessons, encouragement in these 11 verses. So I have written all 11 verses on this thing. I'll do a lot to not do a PowerPoint, I've decided. Someday it might be easier for me to learn how to do with a computer. Okay. There's a reason some of these words, I want you to really focus on the words that are in red. And a good old precept trick is when you come across a word that's repeated a lot, you can circle it in Scripture. You know, so if there's a word that's repeated, God wants you to pay attention to that word. So Peter, in his first letter, addressed the issue of suffering. In Peter's second letter, it is all focused on the problem of false teachings. A lot of the people in the church are really doubting if Jesus is going to return. And because the false teachings are on the rise, the result is moral carelessness was beginning to creep in the church. So Peter is striving to guard them against all this error, telling them truths on how to mature. Mature believers can ward off false teachings. Today we're going to talk about how to mature in our faith so we can be strong against false teachings. Like preventative medicine, he's walking them through the steps to protect themselves. Well, hopefully we're going to walk through the steps how to protect ourselves and how to grow as believers. He starts out introducing himself as Simon Peter. Simon is his old name. Peter is representative of his rebirth with the name Jesus gives him. I love this. He calls himself, a bondservant and an apostle. These are the two parts of Peter. He shows his personal humility coupled with his authority as an apostle. He is a servant and a leader. Servant leaders are obviously the best leaders. And here we have it with Peter, to be a servant leader. He addresses the recipients, so he tells who the author is. And now the recipients are those who have obtained. This is a big word today. I want you to really remember the word obtained. We have obtained or received the gift of what Jesus has done. Ephesians 2:8, that it is a gift to us given by God, nothing we've earned, so that we should not boast. It was given to us. We did nothing to get this gift. Then he calls it precious faith. I should have done precious in red. Precious faith. I thought this was, it's just so cool when you look up words. Definition of precious was costly. Isn't that interesting? It cost Jesus his life and it was free to us. He calls it a precious faith. It's costly. We certainly didn't earn it. Our response should be nothing but humility and gratefulness. Okay, so now we know who it's from. We know about Simon. He's a servant leader. It is to the recipients that have obtained this precious, costly faith. And now he lays out the purpose. The purpose of this scripture is knowledge. Knowledge of Jesus Christ and God. And the result of this knowledge is grace and peace. Another great thing, if you want to write in your margins, is a list. If you want to put results of knowledge, and you can put grace and peace. And we'll go through, there's just so many results of this. Looked up knowledge in the Greek. It is not your normal knowledge that is kenosis. It is epikenosis. It is not just a head knowledge. This knowledge that he talks about right here is defined as those who know God personally and intimately through Jesus Christ, his Son. So it makes all the difference when you know the definition of the word. This knowledge is about relationship. So all of these results are a result of the relationship we have in Jesus, not just head knowledge. Knowledge culminates in assurance and peace. Now, back to verse 1. My two favorite words in all 11 verses are with us. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us. So in a commentary, I'm thinking, okay, with us, what does this mean? With us means equal standing with us. We have equal standing with Peter. We are justified just the same as Peter was justified. Your status, my status before God is equal with Peter's. Peter was a disciple. Peter spent 3 years being personally trained by Jesus. He was an eyewitness as Jesus healed, walked on water, as he fed the multitude with some kids' lunch. As far as righteousness goes, we are in equal standing with Peter. If you don't remember anything else, remember with us. I was thought, I'm justified with Peter. Okay, that goes back. The only way that can happen is because of this word, because it was a gift. If I had to earn it, I would not be on equal standing with Peter, that's for sure. And you know, I always think, we sing about this, we talk about this, we do all these things. We say, yeah, I've been justified by faith. We know the theology, but I thought, this just so hit me that my righteousness in God's eyes is the same as Peter's. What a gift. How can I be as righteous as Peter? As we know, God becomes a man, lives a sinless life, goes to the cross. There is a reckoning for my sin and yours. He takes on all of my sin along with Peter's, but I know mine was more. And I take on the righteousness of God. Martin Luther calls this the great exchange. I get Christ's righteousness. He takes all of my sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. One of these wonderful teachers had this quote, and I wrote it down, and I thought it was so great. The sinless one took on the face of a sinner, so that we sinners can take on the face of a saint. Talk about a great exchange. Justification. So the whole doctrine of justification is encapsulated in these two words. With us. Justification is the issue by which the church stands or falls. This is the litmus test for any other religion. You want to find out if something is really Christian? Ask about justification. Many religions sound similar, but this is where the rubber meets the road. Is Jesus' death really enough? So many times, not really. I have a brother, and I hope I don't step on any toes, but he's involved in the Mormon church, and he's been a Mormon for 20 years, and he would say he grew up Christian, but he would say he's a Christian. I'll tell you, that's all I ever say to him. I said, you do know Jesus' death is enough, because it just makes me crazy. And I go, this is all it comes down to. Do you know Jesus' death is enough, and you don't have to earn your way? Oh, yeah, I know, you know. So I think this is what separates Christians from other theology. I know there are probably some Christian Mormons, but the theology is a works-based theology. This is not what this is saying. We are not a works-based religion. So now we go to 3. This is what Jesus has done for us. Now we're going to see what he does in us as his divine power. 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. In us, this is the Holy Spirit's work in us to transform us. God has given us divine power for everything. For everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Again, the knowledge that comes out of that relationship with him. So again, like verse 2, the purpose is knowledge of him. So before, the knowledge produced grace and peace. In verse 3, it produces holiness. This justification, our second doctrine, is regeneration. See, in 3 verses, there's 2 huge doctrines. I think this is the greatest passage. So we now have regeneration. What is regeneration? It is new life. Do we need regeneration? Do I need regeneration? Yes, somebody's shaking their head. Yeah, I need regeneration. Our nature is that of sin. We were not born a blank slate. I think this is also, if you're going to share the gospel with somebody, they can say, why did Jesus need to die for my sins? Why do I need justification? We need justification because we need regeneration. Ephesians 2:3 says, apart from the new birth, we are by nature children of wrath. The point of saying this is to make clear that our problem is not what we do, but who we are. My parents were not my main problem. My enemies are not my main problem. I am my main problem. And the older I get, the truer that becomes, or I just realize it more. Not my deeds and not my circumstances and not the people in my life, but my nature is my deepest problem. Psalms 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. This is why we need the divine nature. Apart from the new birth, our hearts are as hard as stone. God says, I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's in Ezekiel. So this is why Nicodemus said, you need to be born again. Peter says that we are to be partakers of a divine nature. We often try to change our behavior, don't we? Without changing our nature, and we cannot. It's like asking an apple tree to produce oranges. Regeneration is not what we do, but what God does in us because he loves us. We become partakers of the divine nature. He transforms us, and we become new creation. This is another gift that is given to us freely. Justification, regeneration. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is from God. We have a new divine power. We cannot live by our own. The Holy Spirit does the regenerative work so we can grow to be more and more like Jesus. So again, there's no room here, like Ephesians 2:8 says, to be boastful nor proud. God has done it all. Justification, regeneration. So what should our reaction be? I would say overwhelming gratitude and humility. We see in the first three verses what Jesus has done for us. Now, in here, what he's done in us. And now we're going to see what he does through us. Five starts out. So for this very reason. So also for this very reason. So this is also when I talked about that you guys knew. When the word therefore is there, you want to go back up here. So because of everything we've set up here, we need to be diligent. Because of what he's done for us, now we're going to get into what is our responsibility. This is everything he's done. Our reaction is a response to everything he's done. So for also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. So because of our new birth and the precious / costly promises and the divine power offered to us, we cannot sit back. The grace of God demands and yet still enables effort in man. We are to bring into this relationship all, I love this quote, all the determination we can muster. Peter has selected a list of virtues which should be found in a healthy Christian life. He uses the word diligence. We are going to use the word diligence with all the virtues that he said should be in a healthy Christian life. How do you define diligence? Diligence is defined as earnest, persistent application. Earnest, persistent application. Because of what Jesus has done, this should be our response. To add with diligence all the following traits. Being a Christian is not just believing a certain doctrine. Of course, that's part of it. But it's also to commit ourselves to moral and ethical growth. So the first one is faith. Add to faith. This means knowing. I should have put this in red. Add to your faith. Means knowing who God of the Bible is, knowing his attributes, and living in light of who he is. It is faith and a life lived in light of the person of Jesus Christ. So, of course, we have to go back and have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Then he adds virtue. This is ethical living in all character and conduct. ethical living in all character and conduct. We need to ask, are there situations where I have tolerated or excused sins? I could say certainly I have. Where do I need to learn to grow and repent? We need to be people that follow the example of Jesus. Do I exhibit virtue in decisions I make about movies, TV, conversations, etc.? No, I don't always. Am I diligent about those things? No. So as we go through this list of these traits that Peter lays out in response to all Jesus has done for healthy Christian life, I want you to think, which one of these do I need to be more diligent about? Please flip over. Okay. The next one is knowledge. This goes back to the kenosis. This is the practical knowledge. This is not the knowledge that results from a personal and intimate relationship with Jesus. This is just practical knowledge. Well, hopefully that's what we do here on Wednesday mornings. We need to be lifelong learners to not grow stale. Always be maturing in knowledge. We can learn from others and, of course, Scripture. I have to say, I have learned more in Peter's letters than I ever thought possible. Studying this, hopefully I'm adding to my knowledge that hopefully, and this is my prayer for me and for all of us, and hopefully I will be a different person. And there's nothing better than adding knowledge through regular Bible reading. So a question is, how can you add to your knowledge? Have a mentor, more Bible reading, more relationships, sermons. How can you add to your knowledge? I'm just blown away. The more I learn, the more I realize how much I don't know. And I just think there's so much here to learn from. Next sign of a healthy Christian is self-control. I hated this one. What does self-control really encompass? The Greek word is enkatia. It means to have dominion over self, our impulses and our desires. One author said, one who holds himself in. Another said, self-control is the exercise of inner strength under the direction of sound judgment that enables us to do and think and say the things that are pleasing to God. Oh gosh, that's a list. To do, to think, and say the things that are pleasing to God. Proverbs 25:28 gives us a great picture. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. In ancient times, the walls were the city's primary line of defense. This is why Nehemiah was so upset when he heard the walls of his beloved Jerusalem were in disrepair. To him, it meant the bad guys could get in. For us, self-control is our wall. Our wall of defense when it comes to sinful desires that can run rampant and lead us away from the things of God. What walls have you allowed to come down? Where is the enemy getting in? Do you let ego seep in? Ambition climb over your wall? How about greed or entitlement so you can feel like you can say whatever you want? Lou Smeeds, he was a professor at Fuller, said to be self-controlled is not to be controlled by our sinful desires and passions and appetites and egos. That covers a lot. Where do I need more self-control? Where do you need more self-control? We often think it of in terms of things like other people do, that maybe non-Christians do, like drinking too much or carousing. We say, well, we don't do that. Okay, well, how about talking too much? How about not listening? That takes self-control. How about not gossiping? How about being patient when you want to scream at your kids? My husband has a great line. He says, we need to suspend our own needs. And I swear I have to remind myself that every day. Somebody will be talking and I want to jump in and I want to add my two bits. I said, suspend your own needs, suspend your own needs. And that takes self-control to not jump in. I think so many times for women, we want to act like we know something or something else. There's an analogy. It's like, is somebody talking? Are you just like somebody ready to jump in a jump rope game? You just can't wait for them to take a breath. And you're going to go in there and you're going to enlighten them with all your knowledge and everything. It takes self-control to not do that. Maybe you want to ask your family, where do you think I need more self-control? I'd be afraid to ask my family. Ask yourself honestly, what walls need some reinforcements in your life? Next one is perseverance. Or another word is steadfastness. I love one definition. This means a sanctified stubbornness. This is a good stubborn. I can be stubborn in the bad way. Have a good stubborn, to hang in there with your marriage, to work through those hard conflicts when you want to run. I had to do that last night with my husband. We had a conflict we needed to talk about, and I hate conflict, and I didn't want to do it, and I thought about this darn word, perseverance, and I thought, oh, I got to face into this. Well, it turned out fine, but I didn't want to do it. Are you persevering in your love for others? This is like the fervent love that we talked about in 1 Peter, and that kind of love it stretches us. All of these stretch us. These are not easy. The love that continually is out there for other people. Are you persevering? Are you stubborn with your obedience to God? Eugene Peterson calls it the long obedience in the same direction. Where are you tempted to quit early? We are called not to quit when it gets hard. In what area do you lose steam and don't want to persevere? Maybe this would be a good thing to ask in your small groups today. Where do you not want to persevere? Kids, husbands, mothers, in-laws, where do you want to quit? Maybe you don't want to persevere with your self-control. And I love the definition. Persevere is crashing through the quitting points. That is the most proactive picture. When you want to quit, is crashing through those quitting points instead of giving up. To perseverance, add godliness. This is the habit of living all of our lives under the gaze of God. Oh, sometimes I think I'm under the gaze of God. Other times, oh, God's not looking. Peter here emphasizes that true knowledge of God manifests itself in reverence towards Him and respect towards men. So godliness is reverence towards Him and respect towards men. So this is not the behavior from the knowledge from the false teachers that Peter's addressing. This godliness, the Greek is eusebia, is the practical awareness of God in every aspect of our lives. We act based on the knowledge of God. I thought, I need to stop before I act and think based on the knowledge of God. This is living out what we know intellectually. Living in light of all he did back here, the justification, the regeneration that was listed. Next one is brotherly love. This is the last one, last of the virtues listed. This is a distinguishing mark of our true discipleship. We've talked about this. This is such a strong witness to our relationship with Christ. We've been so lucky. Pastor Adrian from Sri Lanka and his wife are here. And I got to just run errands with Ophi, and she's just the most godly, darling little Sri Lankan woman. She was talking about some broken relationships that she knew of. And she goes, oh, Anne, it makes me so sad. It is such a bad witness. And I said, yeah, it is. And I thought, she just speaks the truth. She'd heard of some friends that were no longer friends, and she was just so heartbroken. She goes, I just pray for this all the time. It is such a bad witness. It's so true. When there's broken relationships, it is such a bad witness to non-Christians. 1 John says, if you hate your brother and say, I love God, you are a liar. These are very strong words. Jesus says that they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. This means protecting the unity from destruction by gossip, prejudice, narrowness, and the refusal to accept a brother or sister for what she is in Christ. So let me read that again. This means protecting the unity from destruction, from gossip, prejudice, narrowness, and the refusal to accept a brother or sister for what he or she is in Christ. So this is such a huge witness. So our next verse starts with if. So here is a condition for us. What does if mean? It's a conjunction introducing a condition when the question of fulfillment is left open. He uses the word if. If we possess all of these qualities in increasing measure. Abound is such an important word. If we are growing in this, not just if you have these. He starts out this whole passage is be diligent. In here he says not only be diligent in all of these qualities, but to continue to grow in these, to abound in increasing measure. So abound is a huge word right here. What will happen? He says we will neither be barren nor unfruitful. So the positive flip side of that is if you grow in these areas, you will be productive and active. We all want to be productive and active. And I thought, what happens here We want to be productive. We want our life to show for something. We want to do things. We want to go on mission trips. We want people to know that we're serving God. The fruit comes out of godly character. I think sometimes we jump too quickly into the action before we develop the godly character. So he's saying, first, develop your godly character, and then you will be fruitful. So once having believed and having obtained, then with the enabling of God, we can add to our faith all these things. And all of these, when we do these things, does it speak to my diligence? No. Does it speak to how wonderful I am? No. It speaks to God's enabling work in my life because he's given me his divine nature. So Peter is challenging each of us to examine our lives, what we're doing and where we're headed. Do you possess all of these qualities? Virtue, self-control, perseverance, brotherly kindness, godliness, love, in increasing measures. Are you growing in all of these? So I would just challenge you guys in your groups, which one of these do you want to be more diligent about? Which one of these do you want to grow in? So I would say this is a huge challenge. This list is exhaustive. But we go back to verse 3 where he tells us he has given us all we need for life and godliness. He provides it. I have no excuse. He provides the strength to abound more and more in each one of these. Verse 9 says, if anyone does not have these things, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to the point of blindness. When we don't have these things, we've lost sight of what God's already done for us. If you're not living these things out, if I'm not living for God, I have lost sight of those two words, with us, and I've lost sight of partaking of the divine nature. This is what happens when we lose sight of that. Then we become barren and unfruitful. We don't live out these things. They have forgotten that they have been sanctified and forgiven. I love this. He who is short-sighted, for he who does not do these things, short-sighted and blind, and he has forgotten, he was cleansed from his old sins. Meaning, when we really think about these things, it should change our behavior. There's a response to the remembering of what he's done for us. So when we fail to make progress in our Christian walk, I think we need to ask, okay, what have I forgotten? How come I've grown stale? Spiritual blindness comes upon those that have taken their focus off the grace of Christ. The antidote then is to be reminded daily what is ours. This seems so logical to me. If I really focus on what justification means and how God regenerates me with his divine power, then this should result in me wanting all of these qualities in my life. This is a great quote. The work which his goodness began, the strength of his arm will complete. He not only demands these virtues, he also enables them. So in verse 10, therefore, brethren, again, therefore, because of all God has done, he's referring to the previous paragraph. So he's given us all the wonderful promises. Just as he's given us such wonderful promises, he also gives us such strong warnings. What happens if we do not do these things? If we do not do these things, he says, this is why we don't do these. Why? Because we're not remembering. This is the result if we don't do these things. We will stumble and fall into sin. If I'm stumbling, the answer is easy. Focus on my position with us, and on his provision of the divine nature. So also in this verse, he says to make our call and election sure. Well, election is from God, but our behavior, hopefully, will be the proof of our election. It should be the evidence of it. And although good works are possible through the work of the Holy Spirit, it is still our responsibility. And he calls us here to be diligent with all of these works. I once heard, we do our 100% and God does his 100%. Well, I somehow think his 100% might be a little bit more than my 100%. So I always think that there is such a strong correlation between the most spiritual people, and when I say spiritual, I mean those that really, really know God's word, and humility. Why do those that are such scholars are often the least boastful and the most humble? Because they know God's word and they know it's not about them. I love Anne Graham Lotz, and I just think she's the greatest example. She knows the Bible like no woman I've ever heard, and at the same time, she takes zero credit. The more we grow in Christ, the more humble we should become. She knows that Jesus died for her, just like he did for Peter. She gets it that she shares in the divine power and that he has provided all that she needs. The more we learn and grow, the more we know it's not about us. There really is nothing to boast about. So this is why the gospel is so counter to our culture that tells us, you know, you need to take care of yourself, you need to brag about what you do, you need to list all your achievements. And I thought, I really can't even list if I persevere or have self-control as God's divine nature empowers me to do these. Yes, I need to do my best. I need to be diligent about it. But I really don't have anything to brag about when God's done most of the work. So verse 11. The second result of our loving obedience is put before us as the end of a long journey. I love this picture, and this is our reward at the end. He says he will lavishly welcome us to the life in the everlasting kingdom. What a beautiful picture of a reward for doing basically what God enabled us to do. This is a good deal we have going. And so this whole passage is set between two poles. It starts out that we are justified. I just, you know, the two words I want you to remember, with us. I've just thought about that since I first read that. And I thought, I've always known I was justified. And I thought, really, Lord? Really? Along with Peter. I thought, oh my gosh. It blew me away that's how righteous he sees me because of what he's done. So this whole passage is from what we already are in Christ. You know who you are in Christ. To what we are to become. So we should look back to the privileges that we have obtained and live worthily of that. And I love the verse, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. The first part of this talks about our calling. The calling is amazing. The calling is free. The calling is such a huge gift. How can your walk be more worthy of your calling? Do you need more brotherly love? Do you need more self-control? Do you need perseverance? Do you need godliness? What things do you need to start? We'll never match it up, but to start matching up your walk with your calling. So I think this whole passage is just a treasure loaded very systematically with truths we need to grasp and with behavior that should follow the realization of what Jesus has done for us with our justification, in us with the regeneration, and through us with all of the qualities that the Holy Spirit allows us to do. And I thought, if this doesn't change us, what will? I thought there is so much that God has done for us, and he's laid out exactly what we need. And the reason we need these is so we will not stumble. He's being very, very protective. In the beginning, he talks about the knowledge will give us peace and assurance and holiness. So these are the gifts of this behavior. So I just want to read. John Piper wrote a great book called Finally Alive, just about living alive with that divine nature that God has given us. I love this. May the Lord grant us to focus in a fresh way on the love of God, manifest in sending his Son, and in his Son laying down his life to show us what the Father's love is like. And as we focus on the glories of the love of God in Christ, let's pray earnestly that the new birth would be confirmed among us as it creates the connection between God's love for us and our love for each other. So my challenge is just for all of us, just maybe there's opportunities next week with family to exhibit some of these. And so which ones do you not just practice, but which ones do you truly need to be diligent in? And the great thing is that God's Holy Spirit enables us. Okay, let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is jam-packed, and we are just so thankful for the lessons that are here. Father, we just thank you for the amazing gifts. It's overwhelming, truly, when you think about that we are righteous before you because of what Jesus has done. Father, help us never to forget that. And Father, I just pray that our response can be one of gratitude and just acting out these virtues that you have listed before us here. And you've listed them out for us just for our own protection, Father. We just thank you so much for that. And Father, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will just speak to each one of us today and just really show us, illuminate for us those areas that we really need to focus on, that we can change, that we can abound in, that we can have increasing measure with, in those areas that will just be more of an example of living for you. Thanks for your word. Thanks for these women that are just so committed to growing in your word. And Father, I do just pray just for a rich time of Thanksgiving with family and friends next week, and just to really focus on who you are and what you've done. In your son's name, amen.